remind you of a couple things. Be sure to join us this Wednesday on YouTube. We're going through the book of Daniel, and it's been a good series. We do it at 6:30. We try to keep it within 15 to 20 minutes, try not to go too long, but we're trying to do different books in the Bible. And so it's a great Wednesday night Bible study. And then also mark your calendars for a special event on August 29th. We're having our first fishing derby. We're getting all the prizes ready. I mean, it's going to be fun. I'm excited about this. And we've been advertising on Facebook. We've been having people from outside of our church asking questions about it. We're going to be doing the social distancing thing. They have to be spaced so many feet between families, so we'll only be able to do, 125, I think, is what they said. And so so the first 50 people that come are going to get a swag bag of cool stuff, and we've made some backpacks with the church logo on it and the web address. And so it's going to be a good fishing derby. Make plans to be a part. You can see all the details on Facebook on the event page. If you'd like to help, you can give money to help purchase the resources that we are getting. We did get a few sponsors, but we're also had to purchase a few things as well. And then or you can volunteer, and you can sign up at the information center or talk to David Lawson. And the other thing is just invite your family and your friends to come out and go fishing with us. It's going to be a wonderful day. So make plans to be with us. We began a series the last time I spoke to you called When Necessary. And that first week, we looked at the final words that Jesus spoke, known as the Great Commission. And today, I want to look at this thought, okay? Here's the thought. Jesus came to seek out those who are lost in order to know them, to love them, and to bring them into his kingdom, and he wants us to do so too. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew, and I want to read from chapter 9, and I'm going to begin at verse 9. And as I read this, I want you to think about something. Jesus not only noticed Matthew, a tax collector, but he also went out of his way to call him as a follower. Now, Jesus didn't call Matthew out for his sin in front of everyone. Instead, he simply asked for his devotion. And this moment, it changed Matthew's life forever. So I want us to read this. Matthew chapter 9, and I want to begin at verse 9. It says this: as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So for the next few moments, I want to break down our passage and hopefully give you a closer look into the event that occurred here. My first point that I want to make is Matthew follows Christ. Now, here's the gist of the story. The Lord met a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. He collected taxes on customs paid at ports, and in this case, it was Capernaum. To him, Jesus issued the command, "Follow me," and immediately, the Bible says, Matthew got up and began following Jesus. Now, as king, Jesus had the right to select his disciples, and Matthew was no doubt profoundly impressed with Jesus' person, his teaching, and his authority. Now, there was no hesitation on Matthew's part. He didn't sit around and think about, let me think about this for just a moment. You're asking me to follow you. What possessed you to asked me that, you know, I'm a tax collector. He didn't debate it. He didn't go into a 5-point message on why he should or should not become Jesus's disciple. It says that he immediately got up and he followed Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but he probably had heard about Jesus, don't you think? I mean, how many of you, if you didn't know me and I came up to you and said, "Hey, I need you to follow me. Come follow me." I ain't following. I don't know who you are. I mean, right? I mean, it might even get into a little bit of word match here, you know? Why would I follow you? You know, you're a nobody. I am sure that Matthew had probably heard about this man, Jesus. Who knows? He may have even heard John the Baptist's teachings about this man that's coming that's greater than him. He might have even seen a baptism or two. Who knows? We don't know all the details. We don't know all the reasons why. All Matthew says was Jesus said, "Come follow me." And Matthew got up immediately and went. And see, and here's the greatest thing. This is Matthew's testimony. This is Matthew writing about his salvation. It's pretty impressive that here he was, he's telling you, this is how it happened. Jesus asked me to follow him, and without question and without doubt and without anything else, I got up and I followed him. And you know what? This was the best decision that Matthew had ever made in his life. He was a tax collector. He was one of the most hated people in the land. Now, some of you may remember playing sports as a kid, and you would have, you know, two people pick teams. Do y'all remember that? You know, and the coach would sometimes, especially if it was in school, the coach would say, "All right, I need you to pick teams, and you pick teams." And so you'd have these two kids up there, and what are they going to do? They're going to pick the best, right? Because nobody wants the losers on their team. Right? Guess who always got picked last? Why was that? Because I was terrible. I couldn't play to save my life. You know? I mean, you don't want a life or death chance and me to shoot the shot, you know? Because 9 times out of 10, I'm going to miss the basket. They used to make fun of me when I played peewee basketball. It was said it was like I shot a cannon. You know, it's like, whoom, you know, because I throw it at the basket. When I was learning how to play basketball when I was a kid, they would tell you to aim for the square on the backboard. So guess what I always did? I aimed for the square, you know. And so I would hit the square, and it'd go, boom. It'd hit it hard, and it'd sometimes go in. Most of the time it would, you know, bounce out. It wasn't until later on that I'm learning, oh, you should try to hit the circle. I don't know. I'm totally confused now. And the whole point is, I was terrible. But you know what they would do? They would stick you up there. All the other kids would be out there, and they'd start picking teams. I want this guy. Hey, I want Bob. I want Bill. I want John. I want Fred. You know, we always had a bunch of Jasons. I want Jason. Which one? You know, because there's a million of them. I want the kid that spells his name with a Y, you know. And they would pick teams, and nobody wanted to be last. And so you know that it's great to be picked, right? In 1976, the National Football League came up with a name to give to the person that was picked last in the NFL draft. Here's the name. They started calling him Mr. Irrelevant. Is that not the worst name in the world? Nobody wants to be known as Mr. Irrelevant, right? So what's your name? I'm Mr. Irrelevant, thank you. You know? What does that mean? Well, I was picked last in the draft. Hey, at least he got picked, right? But only a few Mr. Irrelevants go on to have careers in the NFL. So I can imagine that Matthew had heard of Jesus. He probably heard the whispers. He might have even heard that Jesus was putting a group together. Who knows? What we do know is that when Matthew's name was called, he answered the call. Jesus said, "Come follow me." And Matthew said, "I'm ready. Let's go." He was picked. Number two, Matthew throws a party. Now, after Matthew began to follow the Lord, he held a dinner at his house. The invited guests were Matthew's old friends and Jesus and Matthew's new friends, the disciples. I mean, they were all in one room together. I like how Bill Hybels puts it in his book, Becoming a Contagious Christian. He says this, "But his encounter with Jesus radically transformed his heart. As a result, he had an immediate concern for his friends who were not yet committed to Christ. His natural desire was to help them find what he'd found. The only real question was how. He hadn't been through an evangelism seminar. He hadn't graduated from seminary. He lacked printed materials. All he had was a grace-filled heart and a determined spirit. He'd figure it out somehow." You know, Matthew probably thinks about his options. One strategy would be to bring his tax collecting colleagues to the temple to hear someone who was more articulate in explaining spiritual truth. But the only option there was a robed rabbi reading Old Testament law. Matthew figured that wouldn't probably work for these high-flying, risk-taking, card-carrying pagans. I mean, it's just not going to work, right? I mean, he could have just given up. I mean, he could have said, forget it. There are no good options. The robed rabbi plan is out, and Jesus' teaching ministry is too spontaneous and unscheduled. Besides, they probably wouldn't go out of their way to hear someone preaching on a hillside. And Matthew thought, I'm certainly not qualified. I guess I'll have to let them fend for themselves. Now, how many of us think this way? You have a radical experience with King Jesus and you want to share the gospel, but you don't know how, and then you give up because you don't like any of the options that you think about. But what does Matthew do? He threw a party. His buddies love parties, big parties, and the more the merrier, right? What better way than to get his sinner friends and his Jesus friends in the same place at the same time, on the same day, at the same moment, right? On the night of the event, only heaven knows what strategic conversations took place at that party. We don't have any details except that the Pharisees got wind of it and didn't like it. They thought Jesus and the disciples were doing evangelism the wrong way. And my question is, who are you to tell me how I should or should not tell people about Jesus? Amen? No religious leader and no person that thinks they're holier than thou has the right to tell me how I tell the gospel message as long as I am telling the gospel message. That's the whole point, right? That's the whole point of evangelism, is to get people to talk about Jesus. That's what we want them to do. We make it sound so hard. We make it sound so difficult. But yet it's one of the easiest things that we can do. You know, I used to work, before I became a pastor, I'd work out in the world, the secular world, having secular jobs. You know, what people sometimes tell me, have a real job. But here it is, and I never tried to be any different than what you see me. I tried to be who I am. Before I ever started full-time ministry, I was working in it was an old automotive place, and they would disassemble car parts and they would reassemble them, and then they'd sell these refurbished parts to like AutoZone and places like that. And so we'd be working on a line, and we'd be disassembling these parts. And, you know, and as you're sitting there with the guy next to you, you'd be having conversations, be talking to him. And it always came up, well, what are you doing here, you know? And I'd tell him, well, this is just a temp job. I'm just trying to make some money until I can go do what I want to do. I want to become a pastor. Oh, boy, as soon as I told them that, they'd just start making fun of you, you know? But I never would waver from it. I just blew them off. I just went on. I did what I was supposed to do. And every time that I would, no matter what job I worked, whether it was in the automotive, in that automotive, doing disassembling the parts, or if it was working at Verizon or wherever I was at, I always told the truth. I never tried to hide the fact that I wanted to be a minister, that I wanted to preach, that I wanted to do those things. I never hid that fact. And it opened up so many opportunities for me to just tell people about Jesus because I was open and honest with them. I never tried to hide the fact that I was a Christian. I never tried to hide the fact that I loved God and I wanted everybody to know it. And it gave me so many opportunities to just share. I had one time, I had a guy come up. He said, "I got a question." He said, you're a Christian, right? And I said, "Yes." He said, I have a question for you. And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Do you believe the world's going to end someday?" I said, "Oh, right, you know." I said, "Let me tell you what I do believe." And I began to share him what I believed about the end times. You know, I had an opportunity one time at a job that I had. My boss came to me and he said, "I'm struggling with my Christian faith. I want you to help me. I want you to help me, disciple me, and kind of talk to me. If I have questions, come to you." And I said, "Great," you know. So I've had these opportunities on the job to just be able to share Jesus. So that brings me to my third and final point this morning. Jesus puts the religious leaders in their place. And I love this. You know, can you just picture this with me for just a second? During this exchange with the Pharisees, I can picture freshly converted Matthew listening in and wondering if he had done the right thing, right? I mean, after all, this was his first evangelistic effort, and now Jesus was getting chewed out by the religious brass, right? And I can imagine him thinking, you know, maybe I should have just dragged my friends to the temple like I thought. Or perhaps I should have just walked away and not tried anything. I mean, Matthew was probably even thinking, man, now everybody's upset. Jesus is getting the third degree. I'd better not take any more risks like this one. I'll leave evangelism to the professionals. And I can just imagine that Matthew was probably thinking this. But then all of a sudden, Matthew hears Jesus defending his actions. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says this. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, here's the great thing. Jesus was quoting here from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, that says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." What he was telling them was, "I need mercy, your unwavering, unconditional, and loyal love, the kind of love that God has for us and the kind he wants in return. This type of mercy should affect the way we respond to God with greater trust and devotion, and also how we respond to others with greater kindness and compassion. God also desired for the people to recognize and acknowledge him as Lord. God wants the same from us." So think about the stories that you've heard from Jesus' words. The small stuff seems to count for Jesus. Here are a few examples. Mustard seed faith, a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, the widow's mite, the small things, the ordinary things. Those are the things that really count. Jesus used the small things to engage with people and demonstrate his love. Jesus noticed people. He prayed for them. He listened to them. He asked questions. He loved them. He welcomed them. He facilitated good conversations. He served with people with him. And he shared the good news about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm almost positive that all those things took place at Matthew's party. I don't have any details. I don't know what all took place, but I have to believe that since Jesus was there and since Jesus was having conversations, don't you think that he was able to share with those people and those sinners and those pagans, those tax collectors that were Matthew's friends? Don't you think that Jesus had some pretty good conversations with them? That's the kind of Jesus that I know. I believe that Jesus showed everybody at that party love. I don't believe that Jesus cast judgment on anybody there. I believe that he showed them love. I believe that he showed them compassion. I believe that he showed them exactly who he was and how great and wonderful he was. But he wasn't going to let the Pharisees ruin what God was doing at that party. Amen? Now, you and I, we can follow Jesus in engaging people where they are. Think about this. It could be at a party or a backyard conversation. Jesus came to seek out those who are lost in order to know them, in order to love them, in order to bring them into his kingdom. And he wants you and I to do so too. That's what he wants. There has never been a better time or more appropriate time than now in history than right now. Your neighbors are afraid. The people that you come in contact with, they're terrified. They're scared to death. And what better way than to show them the love of Jesus and let them know, hey, it's going to be okay. I know it may not seem like it's going to be okay right now, but I promise you it's going to be okay. Why? Because I've read the end. I know what the book says. I know that Jesus comes out on top of everything. Why? Because he's Lord of all. He's ruler over all. And if we can just show compassion to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to strangers, then I believe that we can shine the light of Jesus to this dark and dreary world. Because right now, it looks hopeless. Right now, it looks very ugly. And it's time that we, as Christians, shine our light. And I want to close with this story. It's a story found in 1,100 illustrations from the ministry of D.L. Moody. That's the name of the book. And D.L. Moody tells a story like this. He says, "A gentleman came to my office for the purpose of getting me interested in a young man who had just got out of the penitentiary. He says," said the gentleman, "he doesn't want to go to your church office, but I want your permission to bring him in and introduce him." I said, "Bring him in." The gentleman brought the former convict in and introduced him. And I took him by the hand and told him I was glad to see him. I invited him up to my house, and when I took him into my family, I introduced him as a friend. When my little daughter came in the room, I said, "Emma, this is Papa's friend." And she went up and kissed him, and the man sobbed aloud. After the child left the room, I said, "What's the matter?" "Oh, sir," he said, "I have not had a kiss for years. The last kiss I had was from my mother, and she was dying. I thought I would never have another one again." His heart was broken and opened to the Lord. Can I tell you that you never know what something as simple as an act of kindness can do for a person? Jesus came to seek out those who are lost in order to know them, in order to love them, and bring them into his kingdom. That's what Jesus came to do. He wants us to do that as well. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus wants us to shine our light. He wants us to show love to, yes, even the unlovable. He wants us to reach out to a friend. Reach out to people that are struggling. And let them know that Jesus loves us. He cares for us and he wants the best for us. Let's pray. God, we just thank you that we were able to come here today and to worship you. God, I truly believe with all my heart that it is necessary now more than ever that we share the gospel, that we let everyone know that you care for us, that you love us, that you want to comfort us, you want to encourage us, you're there for us each and every day. And so help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to shine our light to those that are hurting, to those that are in need of a friend, in need of help, need of comfort and peace. God, I pray that you would move and stir our hearts. And God, I praise you and I thank you. And I give you glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here this morning or you're watching us by YouTube, I want to give you an opportunity to start a new relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He wants the best for you. And so I want to take this moment, this opportunity, to invite you to ask Jesus into your heart, to make him Lord of your life, to make him a part of your life. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That means every sin forgiven, washed away as if it never happened. Today you recognize that you need his grace, you need his forgiveness, you need hope, you need change. It's not something that you can earn, it's not something that we deserve, but it's freely given to you, and that's why you're here today. It's time to say yes. Today, by faith, give him your life. I want to ask if that's you this morning, whether you're here in service or you're watching us online, I want you to say this prayer with me. Say, dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I confess that I need a Savior. Today I give my heart to you. Come into my life and make me clean. I want to serve you. I give my life to you. I'm no longer my own, but I am yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is so good. Amen. He loves us and he cares for us. He wants the best for us. This morning, I want to take up an offering. Before I begin, I want to say thank you to everyone that's already given online. If you're at home watching the service and you would like to give, the web address for giving is in the description below. But you know, I remember when Kelly and I first started dating and we were getting to know one another. We would ask each other questions like, you know, if money was no option, you know, where would you want to travel? Or if money was no option, what kind of house would you live in? But you know, we would dream together and enjoy thinking about what a life together would look like. And while many people aspire to be wealthy, it's fairly evident in society that those who seem to be the most successful by worldly standards are often the least satisfied. And that's because all the wealth in the world cannot buy lasting peace, contentment, and true riches. Those things do not come by what we accumulate, but by what we release, what we give to God and others. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, God wants you to enjoy what you have in life, but the best way to gain true satisfaction is to find ways to use your blessings to benefit others and advance God's purposes. And that's how to build real and lasting wealth. To, as verse 19 puts it, lay up treasures for the coming age and take hold of life that is truly life. We must not rob ourselves of eternal things by holding too tightly to temporary things. Consider how effectively you are using your time, talents, resources, and opportunities. Are they benefiting God's kingdom, Make a decision to use what God has given you to more effectively serve others. Bring them closer to God and bring honor to Him. Look for ways to be generous with your time, your abilities, your resources. Such acts of kindness and generosity should become common practice in your life because they are a means of demonstrating to others the goodness God has demonstrated to you. God bless you as you give this morning. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this time that we can come together. I pray for everybody here that gives. I pray that you would bring blessings to them and their families. I pray that you would just move upon their life, do a work in their families. And God, I give you praise and I give you glory. And I ask all these things in your mighty name. Amen and amen. As you leave today, the ushers are at the back. You can drop in your offerings. And let me remind you, please begin praying this week for our students as they're preparing themselves to go back to school on the 24th. Let's begin praying today. I know that they've started moving into the dorms at UFIS, and so I just want us to pray for students. And some students have already, I think Oklahoma's already started school. I know that where Kelly's friend teaches, they've started school in Georgia. You know, so there's several schools that have already started. Can we just pray for our students this year? Make that an emphasis. Put it somewhere. Write it down. Put it on your mirror so when you get up in the morning and you see that, just put something that says, pray for students. And let's just saturate them with prayer this year. Like we've never, you say, well, yeah, but I pray for students every year. I know, but let's pray for them even more so. If you have to pray for them every hour of the day, you know, pick a time. And just pray for students. And just believe that God is going to just bless this school year like we've never seen before. What the enemy's trying to destroy, let's let God do for the good. Amen? And just believe that God will touch the hearts and lives of those students that are going to school. And not just the students, but let's pray for these teachers as well. Because that's where a lot of the stress is coming. The kids, they don't think a lot of it, you know? They just want to go to school. But let's pray for our teachers and our students, our faculty members. And let's believe that God's going to do a work in their life. Y'all have a wonderful week. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night online for Bible study. And we'll see y'all next weekend. Thank you.